Chapter 27, The Sabbath in America. The first Sabbatarian church in America originated at Newport, Rhode Island. The first Sabbath keeper in America was Stephen Mumford, who left London 3 years after the martyrdom of John James and 44 years after the landing of the Pilgrim Fathers at Plymouth. Mr. Mumford, it appears, came as a missionary from the English Sabbath keepers. Mr. Isaac Backus, the historian of the early New England Baptists, makes the following record. Quote, Stephen Mumford came over from London in 1664 and brought the opinion with him that the whole of the Ten Commandments, as they were delivered from Mount Sinai, were moral and immutable, and that it was the anti-Christian power which thought to change times and laws that changed the Sabbath from the seventh to the first day of the week. Several members of the first church in Newport embraced this sentiment, and yet continued with the church for some years, until two men and their wives who had so done turned back to the keeping of the first day again. Close quote. Mr. Mumford, on his arrival, went earnestly to work to convert men to the observance of the fourth commandment, as we infer from the following record. Quote, Stephen Mumford, the first Sabbath keeper in America, came from London in 1664. Tacy Hubbard commenced keeping the Sabbath March 11th, 1665. Samuel Hubbard commenced April 1, 1665. Rachel Langworthy, January 15, 1666. Roger Baxter, April 15, 1666. And William Hiscox, April 28, 1666. These were the first Sabbath keepers in America. A controversy lasting several years sprung up between them and members of the church. They desired to retain their connection with the church, but were at last compelled to withdraw that they might peaceably enjoy and keep God's holy day. Close quote. In brackets it says Baxter is Baster in the SDB memorial. Though Mr. Mumford faithfully taught the truth, he seems to have cherished the ideas of the English Sabbatarians, that it was possible for First Day and Seventh Day observers to walk together in church fellowship. Had the First Day people been of the same mind, the light of the Sabbath would have been extinguished within a few years, as the history of English Sabbath keepers clearly proves. But in the providence of God, the danger was averted by the opposition which these commandment keepers had to encounter. Besides the persons above enumerated, four others embraced the Sabbath in 1666, but in 1668 they renounced it. These four were also members of the First Day Baptist Church of Newport. Though the Sabbath keepers who retained their integrity thought that they might lawfully commune with the members of the church who were fully persuaded to observe the first day, yet they felt otherwise with respect to these who had clearly seen the Sabbath and had for a time observed it and then apostatized from it. These persons, quote, both wrote and spoke against it, which so grieved them that they could not sit down at the table of the Lord with them, nor with the church because of them, close quote. But as they were members of a First Day church and had, quote, no power to deal with them as of themselves without the help of the church, they found themselves barred as to proceeding with them, as being but private brethren. So they concluded not to bring the case to the church to judge of the fact, that is, in turning from the observation of the seventh day, being contrary-minded as to that. Close quote. They therefore sent to the London Sabbath keepers for advice, and in the meantime refrained from communing with the church. Dr. Edward Stennett wrote them in behalf of the London Sabbath keepers, quote, if the church will hold communion with these apostates from the truth, you ought then to desire to be fairly dismissed from the church, which, if the church refuse, you ought to withdraw yourselves. Close quote. They decided, however, not to leave the church, but they told, quote, the church publicly that they could not have comfortable communion with those four persons that had sinned. And thus, for several months, they walked with little or no offense from the church, after which the leading or ministering brethren began to declare themselves concerning the 10 precepts. Mr. Torrey declared the law to be done away. Mr. Luker and Mr. Clark made it their work to preach the non-observation of the law day after day. Close quote. But the Sabbath keepers replied, quote, that the 10 precepts were still as holy, just, good, and spiritual as ever. Mr. Torrey, with some unpleasant words, said that their tune was only the 4th precept, to which they answered that the whole 10 precepts were of equal force with them, and that they did not plead for one without the other. And they, for several years, went on with the church in a havish kind of fellowship. Close quote. Mr. Bailey thus states the result. Quote, at the time of their change of sentiment and practice respecting the Bible Sabbath, they had no intention of establishing a church with this distinctive feature. God evidently had a different mission for them and brought them to it through the severe trial of persecution. They were forced to leave the fellowship of the Baptist Church or abandon the Sabbath of the Lord their God. These left the Baptist Church on December 7, 1671. On the 23rd of December, just 16 days after withdrawing from the Baptist Church, they covenanted together in a church organization. Close quote. And such was the origin of the first Sabbath-keeping church in America. The second of these churches owes its origin to this circumstance. About the year 1700, Edmund Dunham of Piscataway, New Jersey, reproved a person for labor on Sunday. He was asked for his authority from the Scriptures. On searching for this, he became satisfied that the seventh day is the only weekly Sabbath in the Bible, and began to observe it. Quote, soon after, others followed his example, and in 1707, a Seventh-day Baptist church was organized with 17 members. Edmund Dunham was chosen pastor and sent to Rhode Island to receive ordination. Close quote. The Seventh-day Baptist General Conference was organized in 1802. At its first annual session, it included in its organization 8 churches, 9 ordained ministers, and 1,130 members. The conference was organized with only advisory powers, the individual churches retaining the matters of discipline and church government in their own hands. The conference now embraces some 80 churches and about 8,000 members. These churches are found in most of the northern and western states and are divided into 5 associations, which, however, have no legislative or disciplinary power over the churches which compose them. There are, belonging to the denomination, 5 academies, 1 college, quote, and a university with academic, collegiate, mechanical, and theological departments in operation, close quote. The Seventh-day Baptist Missionary Society sustains several home missionaries who labor principally on the western and southern borders of the denomination. They have, within a few years past, met with a good degree of success in this work. It has also a missionary station at Shanghai, China, and a small church there of faithful Christians. The American Sabbath Tract Society is the publishing agency of the denomination. Its headquarters are at Alfred Center, New York. It publishes the Sabbath Recorder, the organ of the Seventh-day Baptists, and it also publishes a series of valuable works relating to the Sabbath and the law of God. During the 200 years which have elapsed since the organization of the first Sabbatarian church in America, God has raised up among this people men of eminent talent and moral worth. He has also, in providential ways, called attention to the sacred trust which he so long since confided to the Seventh-day Baptists, and which they have been slow to realize in its immense importance. among those converted to the Sabbath through the agency of this people, the name of J. W. Morton is particularly worthy of honorable mention. He was sent in 1847 a missionary to the island of Haiti by the Reformed Presbyterians. Here he came in contact with Sabbatarian publications, and after a serious examination became satisfied that the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord. As an honest man, what he saw to be truth he immediately obeyed, and returning home to be tried for his heresy, was summarily expelled from the Reformed Presbyterian Church without being suffered to state the reasons which had governed his conduct. He has given to the world a valuable work entitled Vindication of the True Sabbath, in which his experience is related and his reasons for observing the seventh day set forth with great force and clearness. The Seventh-day Baptists do not lack men of education and of talent, and they have ample means in their possession with which to sustain the cause of God. If in time past they have not fully realized that they were debtors to all mankind because of the great truth which God committed to their trust, there is reason to believe that they are now to some extent awakening to this vast indebtedness. There is also, in the state of Pennsylvania, a small body of German Seventh-day Baptists found in the counties of Lancaster, York, Franklin, and Bedford, and in the central and western parts of the state. They originated in 1728 from the teaching of Conrad Bisel, a native of Germany. They practice trine immersion and the washing of feet and observe open communion. They encourage celibacy but make it obligatory upon none. Even those who have chosen this manner of life are at liberty to marry if at any time they choose so to do. They established and successfully maintained a Sabbath school at Ephrata, their headquarters, 40 years before Robert Raikes had introduced the system of Sunday schools. This people have suffered much persecution because of their observance of the seventh day, the laws of Pennsylvania being particularly oppressive toward Sabbatarians. The German Seventh-day Baptists do not belong to the Seventh-day Baptist General Conference. We have already noticed the fact that Sabbath keepers are numerous in Russia, in Poland, and in Turkey. We find the following statement respecting Sabbath keepers in Hungary. Quote, "A congregation of Seventh-day Christians in Hungary, being refused tolerance by the laws, has embraced Judaism in order to be allowed to exist in connection with one of the received religions." Close quote. The probability is that as the laws of the Austrian Empire bear very heavily upon all religious bodies not belonging to some one of the tolerated sects or orders, these Seventh-day Christians, on being refused tolerance, in their own name, secured the privilege of observing the seventh day by allowing their doctrine to be classed by the civil authorities under the head of Judaism, and so bringing themselves under the tolerance accorded to the received religions. We do not say that this was right, even as a technicality, but it is evidently the extent of what they did. There is no reason to believe that they abjured Christ. We also learn that there are Sabbath keepers in the north of Asia. Quote, "There is a sect of Greek Christians in Siberia who keep the Jewish Sabbath, Saturday. Such sects already exist in the United States, in Germany, and we believe in England." Close quote. The Sabbath was first introduced to the attention of the Advent people at Washington, New Hampshire. A faithful Seventh-day Baptist sister, Mrs. Rachel D. Preston, from the state of New York, having removed to this place, brought with her the Sabbath of the Lord. Here she became interested in the doctrine of the glorious advent of the Savior at hand. Being instructed in this subject by the Advent people, she in turn instructed them in the commandments of God, and as early as 1844, nearly the entire church in that place, consisting of about 40 persons, became observers of the Sabbath of the Lord. The oldest body of Sabbath keepers among the Seventh-day Adventists is therefore at Washington, New Hampshire. Its present number is small, for it has been thinned by immigration and by the ravages of death. But there still remains a small company to bear witness to this ancient truth of the Bible. From this place, several Advent ministers received the Sabbath truth during the year 1844. One of these was Elder T. M. Preble, who has the honor of first bringing this great truth before the Adventists through the medium of the press. His essay was dated February 13, 1845. He presented briefly the claims of the Bible Sabbath and showed that it was not changed by the Savior, but was changed by the great apostasy. He then said, quote, "Thus we see Daniel 7, verse 25, fulfilled, the little horn changing times and laws. Therefore it appears to me that all who keep the first day for the Sabbath are Pope's Sunday keepers and God's Sabbath breakers." Close quote. Within a few months, many persons began to observe the Sabbath as the result of the light thus shed on their pathway. Elder J. B. Cook, a man of decided talent as a preacher and a writer, was one of these early converts to the Sabbath. Elders Preble and Cook were at this time in full vigor of their mental powers and were possessed of talent and a reputation for piety, which gave them great influence among the Adventists in behalf of the Sabbath. These men were called in the providence of God to fill an important place in the work of Sabbath reform. But both of them, while preaching and writing in its behalf, committed the fatal error of making it of no practical importance. They had apparently the same fellowship for those who rejected the Sabbath that they had for those who observed it. Such a course of action produced its natural result. After 2 or 3 years of this kind of Sabbath observance, each of these men apostatized from it, and thenceforward used what influence they possessed in warring against the fourth commandment. The larger part of those who embraced the Sabbath from their labors were not sufficiently impressed with its importance to become settled and grounded in its weighty evidences, and after a brief period, they turned back from its observance. But enough had been done to excite bitter opposition toward the Sabbath on the part of many Adventists, and to bring out the ingenious and plausible arguments by which men attempt to prove that God has abolished His own sacred law. Such was the fruit of their course, and such the condition of things at the time of their defection. But the result of their plan of action taught the Advent Sabbath keepers a lesson of value, which they have never forgotten. They learned that the fourth commandment must be treated as a part of the moral law if men are ever to be led to its sacred observance. Elder Preble's first article in behalf of the Sabbath was the means of calling the attention of our venerable brother Joseph Bates to this divine institution. He soon became convinced of its obligation and at once began to observe it. He had acted quite a prominent part in the Advent movement of 1843 and 1844, and now, with self-sacrificing zeal, he took hold of the despised Sabbath truth to set it before his fellow men. He did not do it in the halfway manner of Elders Preble and Cook, but as a man thoroughly in earnest and fully alive to the importance of this subject. The subject of the heavenly sanctuary began about this time to interest many Adventists, and especially Elder Bates. He was one of the first to see that the central object of that sanctuary is the Ark of God. He also called attention to the proclamation of the third angel relative to God's commandments. He girded on the armor to lay it down only when his work should be accomplished. He has been instrumental in leading many to the observance of the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus, and few who have received the Sabbath from his teaching have apostatized from it. It was but a few months after Elder Bates that our esteemed and efficient brother, Elder James White, also embraced the Sabbath. He had labored with much success in the great Advent movement, and he now entered heartily into the work of Sabbath reform. Uniting with Elder Bates in the proclamation of the doctrine of the Advent and the Sabbath as connected together in the sanctuary and the message of the third angel, he has, with the blessing of God, accomplished great results in behalf of the Sabbath. The publishing interests of the Seventh-day Adventists originated through his instrumentality. He began the work of publishing in 1849 without resources and with very few friends, but with much toil, self-sacrifice, and anxious care. And with the blessing of God upon his efforts, he has been the means of establishing an efficient office of publication and of disseminating many important works throughout our country and to some extent to other nations also. The publication of the Advent Review and Herald of the Sabbath, the organ of the Seventh-day Adventists, was commenced by him in 1850. For most of the years of its existence, he has served as one of its editors, and for all its earlier years, he was both publisher and sole editor. During this time, he has also labored with energy as a minister of the gospel of Christ. The wants of the cause demanding an enlargement of capital and more extensive operations, to this end an association was incorporated in the city of Battle Creek, Michigan, May 3, 1861, under the name of the Seventh-day Adventist Publishing Association. This association owns three commodious publishing houses with engine, power presses, and all the fixtures necessary for doing an extensive business. There are about 50 persons constantly employed in this work of publication. The association has a capital of about $70,000. Under God, it owes its prosperity to the prudent management and untiring energy of Elder James White. The Advent Review has at the present time, November 1873, a circulation of about 5,000 copies. The Youth's Instructor, a monthly paper designed for the children of Sabbath-keeping Adventists, began to be issued in 1852 and has now attained a circulation of nearly 5,000 copies. The Advent Tidende, a Danish monthly with a circulation of 800, is published for the benefit of those who speak the Danish and Norwegian tongues, of whom a considerable number have embraced the Sabbath. The Seventh-day Adventists have taken a strong interest in the subject of hygiene and the laws of health, and have established a health institute at Battle Creek, Michigan, which publishes the Health Reformer, a monthly journal, magazine form, having a circulation of nearly 5,000 copies. Numerous publications on prophecy, the signs of the times, the coming of Christ, the Sabbath, the law of God, the sanctuary, etc., etc., have been issued within the past 20 years and have had an extensive circulation, amounting in the aggregate to many millions of pages. The ordinary financial wants of the cause are sustained by a method of collecting means known as systematic benevolence. By this system, it is designed that each friend of the cause shall pay a certain sum weekly, proportioned to the property which he possesses. But there is no compulsion in this matter. In this manner, the burden is borne by all, so that it rests heavily upon none, and the means needed for the work flows with a steady stream into the treasury of the several churches and finally into that of the state conferences. A settlement is instituted each year at the state conferences, in which the labors, receipts, and expenditures of each minister are carefully considered. Thus none are allowed to waste means, and none who are recognized as called of God to the ministry are allowed to suffer. The churches sustain their meetings for the most part without the aid of preaching. They raise means to sustain the servants of Christ, but bid them mainly devote their time and strength to save those who have not the light of these important truths shining upon their pathway. So they go out everywhere preaching the Word of God, as His providence guides their feet. During the summer months, the work in new fields is carried forward principally by means of large tents, which enable the preacher to provide a suitable place of worship wherever he may think it desirable to labor. The Seventh-day Adventists have 13 state conferences, which assemble annually in their respective states. These bear the names of Maine, Vermont, New England, New York, and Pennsylvania, Ohio, Michigan, Indiana, Illinois, Wisconsin, Minnesota, Iowa, Missouri, and Kansas, and California. These conferences are designed to meet the local wants of the cause. There is also a general conference, which assembles yearly, composed of delegates from the state conferences. This conference takes the general oversight of the work in all the state conferences, supplying the more destitute with laborers as far as possible, and uniting the whole strength of the body for the accomplishment of the work. It also takes the charge of missionary labor in those states which have no organized conferences. There are about 50 ministers who devote their whole time to the work of the gospel. There is also a considerable number who preach a portion of the time and devote the remainder to secular labor. There are about 6,000 members in the several conference organizations, but such is the scattered condition of this people, for they are found in all the northern states and in several of the southern, that a very large portion have no connection with its organization. They are to be found in single families scattered all the way from Maine to California and Oregon. The review and instructor constitute, in a great number of cases, the only preachers of their faith. Those subjects which more especially interest this people are the fulfillment of prophecy, the second personal advent of the Savior as an event now near at hand, immortality through Christ alone, a change of heart through the operation of the Holy Spirit, the observance of the Sabbath of the fourth commandment, the divinity and mediatorial work of Christ, and the development of a holy character by obedience to the perfect and holy law of God. They are very strict with regard to the ordinance of baptism, believing not only that it requires men to be buried in the watery grave, but that even such baptism is faulty if administered to those who are breaking one of the Ten Commandments. They also believe that our Lord's direction in John 13 should be observed in connection with the supper. They teach that the gifts of the Spirit set forth in 1 Corinthians 12 and Ephesians 4 were designed to remain in the church till the end of time. They believe that these were lost in consequence of the same apostasy that changed the Sabbath. They also believe that in the final restoration of the commandments by the work of the third angel, the gifts of the Spirit of God are restored with them. So the remnant of the church, or the last generation of its members, is said to keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. And the angel of God explains this by saying, "The testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy." The spirit of prophecy, therefore, has a distant place assigned to it in the final work of Sabbath reform. Such are their views of this portion of Scripture, and their history from the beginning has been marked by the influence of this sacred gift. In the face of strong opposition, the people known as Seventh-day Adventists have arisen to bear their testimony for the Sabbath of the Lord. They have had perils from open foes and from false brethren, but they have thus far overcome the difficulties of the way, and from each have gathered strength for the conflict before them. They have a definite work which they hope to accomplish. It is to make ready a people prepared for the advent of the Lord. Honorable mention should be made of the Seventh-day Adventists of Switzerland. They first learned these precious truths from Elder M. B. Chachowski, who a few years since instructed them in the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. Since his labors with them ceased, God has given them strength to stand with firmness for His truth, and has added to their numbers. They have a heart to obey the truth and to sacrifice for its advancement. They number about 60 persons. There are a few individuals of this faith also in Italy, Germany, and Denmark. The observance of the Sabbath is sometimes advocated on the ground that man needs a day of rest and will grow prematurely old if he labors 7 days in each week, which is doubtless true, and it has also been advocated on the ground that God will bless in basket and in store those who hallow his Sabbath, which may be true in many cases. But the Bible does not urge motives of this kind in respect to this sacred institution. Without doubt, there are great incidental advantages in the observance of the Sabbath. But these are not what God sets before us as the reasons for its observance. The true reason is infinitely higher than all considerations of this kind, and should constrain men to obey even were it certain that it would cost them all that is dear in the present life. The Sabbath has been advocated on the ground that it secures to men a day for divine worship in which, by common consent, they may appear before God. This is a very important consideration, and yet the Bible says little concerning it. It is one of the incidental blessings of the Sabbath, and not the chief reason for its observance. The Sabbath was ordained to commemorate the creation of the heavens and the earth. The importance of the Sabbath as the memorial of creation is that it keeps ever present the true reason why worship is due to God. For the worship of God is based upon the fact that He is the Creator and that all other beings were created by Him. The Sabbath, therefore, lies at the very foundation of divine worship, for it teaches this great truth in the most impressive manner, and no other institution does this. The true ground of divine worship, not of that on the seventh day merely, but of all worship, is found in the distinction between the Creator and His creatures. This great fact can never become obsolete and must never be forgotten. To keep it in man's mind, God gave to him the Sabbath. He received it in his innocency, and notwithstanding the perversity of his professed people, God has preserved this sacred institution through the entire period of man's fallen state. The 24 elders, in the very act of worshiping him who sits upon the throne, state the reason why worship is due to God. Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they are and were created. This great truth is therefore worthy to be remembered even in the glorified state, and we shall presently learn that what God gave to man in paradise to keep this great truth before his mind shall be honored by him in paradise restored. The future is given to us in the prophetic scriptures. From them we learn our earth is reserved unto fire, and that from its ashes shall spring new heavens and earth, and ages of endless date. Over this glorified inheritance, the second Adam, the Lord of the Sabbath, shall bear rule, and under his gracious protection, the nations of them which are saved shall inherit the land forever. When the glory of the Lord shall thus fill the earth as the waters cover the sea, the Sabbath of the Most High is again and for the last time brought to view. For as the new heavens and the new earth, which I will make, shall remain before me, saith the Lord, so shall your seed and your name remain. And it shall come to pass that from one new moon to another, and from one Sabbath to another, shall all flesh come to worship before me, saith the Lord. Does not Paul refer to these very facts set forth by Isaiah when he says, There remaineth therefore a rest, and in the Greek, sabbatismos, literally a keeping of the Sabbath, to the people of God? The reason for this monthly gathering to the New Jerusalem of all the host of the redeemed from every part of the new earth may be found in the language of the Apocalypse. And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the midst of the street of it, and on either side of the river, was there the tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits, and yielded her fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing, literally the service, of the nations. the gathering of the nations that are saved to the presence of the Creator, from the whole face of the new earth on each successive Sabbath, even in that holy state, sets the seal of the Most High to the perpetuity of this ancient institution.